Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. Nehemiah, chapter 7. Begin reading at verse 70. Some from among the heads of fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priests' garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priest garments. Now the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, and the singers, and some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. When the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray for grace, for clarity, for the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people this morning. Quiet our hearts before You. I pray that we would not let the things of this life rob us from the blessing of the life-changing power of the Word of God. Perform Your work, for I pray it in Thy name. Amen. Some of you are brave, because you might have been wondering whether or not I was going to continue the subject of money, and you came back anyway. Some of you probably thought, well, he's done part two. Can there be a part three? I'll risk it. I'll show up. And then upon coming to church and looking into the bulletin and finding there actually was a part three to this sermon series, you decide to say, I'll try it anyway. And so you're here. Our theme is giving. The Bible says a lot about money. Money and the kingdom. And our theme has been coming from the book of Nehemiah in that the people gave to the work. The leadership gave to the work. The people gave. And it lists the details here in the Old Testament of all that they had given to the Lord. The gold, the basins, the priest's garments. Things that they gave into the treasury. The silver minas. All these things that they gave to the work. And as we considered this topic, we said that the Barna Research Group did some studies, and 12% of born-again adults actually tithe in the year 2000. 9% of born-again adults tithe in 2007, and so it's gone down. Point of that is that it's gone down. 23%, shockingly, of Christians gave nothing in 2000. And then they said, and they're looking at trying to get some more up-to-date stats on this, 7% of the most committed Christian community gave a mean of $4,260. And you say, why would they give that figure? Because, get this is just an aside, they had in reference of giving of non-evangelical born-again Christians. And when I read that, I go, what in the world is a non-evangelical, born-again Christian? I have no clue. It is absolutely confusing to me. So when it comes to stats, maybe it doesn't say much except for the fact that God's people are not giving enough. I have no idea what that relationship is to the church here. I make no point to know what you give. So I have no clue. But generally speaking, I think it is safe to say that in the church in America today, even though we rank among the most generous, are we really giving biblically? how do we view money? How do we view money? And so, first of all, we said that there's the priority of creation. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. The Lord your God, to belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. God owns everything. And you need to have a perspective of eternity. This may overlap a little bit in the message this morning, but the eternity, Matthew chapter 16, 26, for what will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You are not created to stay here. You are created for eternity. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, listen, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so there is needs to be a priority in giving. And the last time we looked at this, it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, they first, speaking of the churches in Macedonia, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And in looking at that text, we wanted to understand two things. That is this. There were two conditions in their giving. Number one, they were in, three words in the text, a most severe trial. And then in that most severe trial, they were in extreme poverty. Not just the fact that they were poor, but they were in extreme poverty. And then there are three descriptions of their generosity in that text. They gave out of with a wealth of liberality, number one. Number two, they gave according to their ability. And get the next phrase, beyond their ability. And then they were begging to give to the work. Now, what does that say in last week's message? What does that say about the normal, put that in quotes, whatever that is, average, maybe that's a better word, Christian who says, well, I can't afford to give? Or what does that say about the Christian that says, you know, I'm glad for the New Testament pattern of giving? Because it doesn't say anything about the tithe in the New Testament. In fact, when I die, I'm going to eagerly seek out the churches in Macedonia. Because when I do, I'm going to go up to them and say, I want to thank you for the pattern of giving because it enabled me to have a house, to drive a nice car, to have 50 pairs of shoes, to run up the credit card, and then I gave God $1 a week. Praise the Lord, the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament. Thank you, churches in Macedonia. When you say that the New Testament does not talk about the tithe, I'm submitting to you this. Have you read what the New Testament does say? Have you really considered actually how it reads in regards to money? And so I submit to you this morning some other principles that you need to consider. Is God really first? And we talked about the fact in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it reads like Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked upon and saw a rich putting into the gifts into their treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting into two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For all out of their surplus put into the offering. Too often that's what we do. It's my surplus. And they put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live. And so Matthew chapter 6, when we read that, say, God's first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a command. It's not optional for you. The pursuit of priorities, you've got to seek. The placement of your priorities, seek ye first. And then the purpose of the priorities is the kingdom of God. And we're going to look a little bit about the kingdom of God and how that's first. Why? Why do we do what we do? But I want to talk about this misconception again about the law. Myth number one, I don't have to give because we're not under the law, we're under grace. That's a true statement, partly. It is true that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. But have you ever thought about what the New Testament says in relationship to the law? If you think that it's not applicable to me, therefore I'm not required to give a tenth, and the Bible doesn't say anything about the tenth, I'm just throwing that out because we talk about a tithe, a tenth. And so it's acceptable, what you say, it is therefore acceptable to give less than a tenth, for whatever that's worth. While the tithe is not taught in the New Testament, then I can use this argument to give less. Then I want to submit to you, you need to consider what the New Testament says, and that is this, that the law is magnified in the New Testament. The law is magnified in the New Testament. You say, well, Pastor David, what do you mean? Well, let me explain what I mean. Remember the story, Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? If you had to come up with two things that would summarize the whole entire Old Testament, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I submit to you, we don't have a tithing problem in the church. We have a God love problem in the church. That's the problem in the church in America today. We're asking the wrong question. The Bible says nothing about the tithe. Not so that you can give less, but in order that you give more. That's the premise that we're going on. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How much do you love Him this morning? And you say, well, you know what? This is the thinking that we do. You know what? Money is not wrong, and we've all heard it. No, it's not wrong to have things. It's the love of money. And I certainly don't have love money because, you know, I'm going to church and doing the best I can, and I show up on Sunday and sing praise songs and listen to the sermon and rank it. You know, if it's a 5, that's good. All right, that's cool. I'll live with that. The second is like you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You want to say that you are under grace and you're not under the law. I'm submitting to you that you need to love God with your whole being and love your fellow man as yourself, and then ask yourself how that affects your pocketbook. Illustration, two illustrations just in summary. What does it mean that love God with your whole being and love fellow man as yourself? How is it that the law is magnified in the New Testament? You remember, murder. Thou shalt not what? Murder. I said, thou shalt not what? I mean, there's 10, you know, how many options is there, Pastor Dave? All right, I had to finish that one for you. Thou shalt not murder. And you know that in the Old Testament it says, you can't kill anybody. And Jesus came along and said, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He says, you don't have to pull the gun, you can do it in your heart. Now you tell me, which is harder, law or grace? How about adultery? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Grace living, understand this please, grace living magnifies holiness. In Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, for sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Conclusion, hallelujah, let's party. Not that it's wrong to have fun, that whatever that meant. How about live loose? There you go. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one of whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Folks, grace living magnifies holiness. So I submit to you, grace giving. Concluding with a point of part of the message of last time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how does that open up? Let me get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia who were in a most severe trial and deep poverty, gave with a wealth of liberality, with an ability beyond their means. I do not know what that looks like. So I'm submitting to you this morning that grace giving is generous and sacrificial. And the concept that I can simply take what's given to me and not give God any type of priority and simply give Him what's left over is foreign to the New Testament. Is foreign to the New Testament. So let me give you some principles in giving. First of all, why do we give anyway? Well, for the kingdom. Matthew chapter 28, we're here for the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in what? Jerusalem. What's our Jerusalem? Where? Someone said that. Someone's thinking this morning. Yes. Penn Valley. That's our Jerusalem. Awana, VBS, youth work. Jerusalem. God's work should be supported by the gifts of God's people. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's why we give. And understand this, please. We're commanded to give. Just in brief, not giving. It's contrary to the New Testament. You might say, I can't afford to it. Well, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Given, it will be given to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We covered this a little bit last time. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You can't afford not to. Can't afford not to. You should give because of the commission of the gospel. One of the reasons that people don't give, it could be also that leadership has failed to keep the gospel in front of God's people. And when leadership goofs up and mismanages, you squelch the working of the Holy Spirit upon God's people because they say, I ain't given to that work, no way, no how. But you need to keep the gospel in front of you. That's why. How important is the gospel to you? How important is the gospel? The commitment of discipleship. Some left all, putting that in quotes, to follow Christ. Simon, Andrew, remember? Simon, Andrew, James, and John left their nets and followed Him. Peter said, Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter said, behold, we have left everything and followed you. When we read that, what does that read? That sounds like they liquidated everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not quite. Not quite. Hold on. Before that, it says in Mark chapter 1 In verse 29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew. No, it's not wrong to have a house. Simon and Andrew had one. Right? How about that? In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, and after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he left everything behind, got up, and began to follow him. And then Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. Leaving all doesn't necessarily mean liquidating everything and live like a pauper. But use your things for the kingdom. Levi said, "I've got this house, and I'm going to put on a big reception for him in my house." And there was a great crowd of tax collectors, and other people were reclining at the table with them. Levi used his resources for the kingdom. Question, are you using your resources for the kingdom? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, or are you pursuing your own pleasures? Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25. True discipleship involves surrender. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I submit to you this morning that the problem that we have in the church is not whether or not I should give a tithe. The problem is, what God are you serving? That's the question you should ask. That's the question. We're asking wrong questions. Why? Changed heart equals a changed lifestyle. A changed heart equals a changed lifestyle. Luke chapter 19. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? He entered Jericho and was passing through, and I love kids' songs. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little... Oh, I'm going too fast. Little was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree, you know, got that tree in there. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So the most... I don't have to listen to this sermon, Pastor Dave, because I'm not rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone into the guest of a man who was a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, I have a changed life. And I'm going to give you 5%. "Wait, Zacchaeus. Got to think about that tithe word. Okay, 10%. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give you back four times as much. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, you don't understand. I want to pour out blessings upon you abundantly. You don't have to do that much. 25%. You can keep 75. I'll take 25. Deal?" And they shook. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to his house, because he too is the son of Abraham." When you start reading your New Testament, you find out that the giving under the power of the Holy Spirit was a lot more than 10%. Well, you say he was rich. Okay, then meditate on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 if you want to settle for that argument. Just start reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and see if the concept at all begins to take root. Don't get carried away, Zacchaeus. What if you're not rich? How about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3? He's giving a baptism of repentance. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Luke chapter 3. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." Oh, that's positive thinking, and we'll build a church today. "You brood of vipers." See you next week. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up the children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Well, what do we do?" And he said, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And then some tax collectors also came to be baptized. This baptism signified real life change, not just verbal affirmation. "What should we do, teacher?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Quit gouging everybody. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "Well, what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. And, here it is, be content with your wages." Be content with your wages. Now, I'm submitting to you this morning, know that there is not any redeeming quality in being poor. Let's go out and just sell everything to the max and walk around with burlap bags, and we are therefore now more holy than everybody else. No. By the same token, on the other hand, I'm not suggesting to you that over here we are supposed to be rich, live it up. It's wrong to have big houses, but here we have our big house over here, and whatever we might have, it's just wonderful and God's blessing you, and that might be okay. But, you know, just give God a dollar once in a while, and you know, that's the other extreme, right? But where's your heart? When he talks about being content with your wages, he's not talking about the fact that you shouldn't have any ambition. But he's talking in context to these soldiers who would extract from others, and he's saying, stop. Stop. Some soldiers were questioning him, "What do you have to do?" Zacchaeus gave 50%. The soldiers were simply to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Why? "For we've brought nothing into the world, so we can take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." Problem is, we see those stupid commercials all the time with this latest gadget and gotta have this, and the brand new car is so much better, and it just... Oh, gotta keep up with the Joneses. A changed life will mean a changed heart will mean a changed lifestyle. Think about it. So what about the early church? What did they do? If I'm going to look at these principles in giving. That is, my purpose for the gospel. I'm commanded to. I'm a disciple. I have a changed heart. Wow. Well, let's consider B, the practice of the early church. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Let me put this in context of churches today. Acts chapter 2. What did they do? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone that might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who would be saved. Acts chapter 4, last verse. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, am I suggesting that if you have extra things, you've got to go out and sell them? No. They were selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all. There's the Barnabas that gives and who owned a tract of land and was giving it. There was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. Acts chapter 34 and verse 35. Let's put things in context. I'll give you that. All right, let's give some clarification to this passage of Scripture. I don't have time to deal with it, but the Scripture does not advocate socialism. It's not what we're talking about here. It's not advocating poverty, meaning that if you sold everything, then you would be a person in need, wouldn't you? So it doesn't mean you have to go out and sell absolutely everything. So it can't be talking about that. But it's also not tithing either. Think about it. What would this happen in the church today? You want to sell land and give the whole thing to the church? Are you nuts? We don't do that in America. Can you imagine if somebody got a hold of this sermon and they changed their will after listening to it, and then children got a hold of it? We're suing that Pastor Dave. Because somebody decided to leave everything to 20% to a Christian college, 20% to a needy orphanage or whatever it might be to reach the needs of people, 20% to the local church, maybe 20% to missions, and they just decided to leave absolutely everything to religious organization. Can't take it with you. We don't give everything. In fact, if somebody were to give half, or even the tenth, good brother and sister in Christ, wouldn't we? The New Testament doesn't read like a tithe at all. But have you considered how it reads? It was unique circumstance, and it was special needs, and it didn't deal with the day-to-day operations of a ministry. The Jerusalem church was poor. There perhaps was a great cost in coming to Christ. And so there were a lot of people in need because of their conversion. But today's church is accumulate wealth. The New Testament doesn't talk about a tithe. How about Acts chapter 5? This is not the smoking gun, because this is, I will admit, an inference. It's an inference. Acts chapter 5. After you get reading Acts chapter 4, after the people who had their houses and their lands and were selling their property and giving them to the apostles, then you have in Acts chapter 5 a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. What did they want? We're going to sell our piece of property too. Everybody else is doing it. But they kept back some of the price. Everybody was selling their property and saying, here. Now granted, it may not be their own house. It may be the other piece of land. It may be the other house they had. I don't know. But they were selling it and giving it all. They kept back some of the price for himself and with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, and he laid at the apostles' feet. Granted, I will submit to you that the sin in this text was lying, not keeping back a portion. But if this happened in the New Testament church today, it would be no big deal. You sold a piece of land? New Testament church doesn't teach tithing in the New Testament. I don't see anywhere. What's the big deal about keeping back a portion? Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Their sin was their lie. But when you read about the New Testament church, it doesn't read like 10% at all. The practice of the early church. And if I can get to that. Then we say, hey, you need to give then, fourthly, proportionately, or C, proportionate giving, whatever it is. I forget what my outline, where's my outline going? Proportion giving. Here's a second myth that I want to deal with. Accumulate what you have and then give God a portion because He will understand. He will understand. Folks, your expenses will always equal your income. Generally speaking, for the average American, your expenses will always equal your income. That's why some millionaire goes bankrupt because he built a home on $1 million income and then things went belly up and he couldn't afford it. Generally speaking, your expenses will always equal your income. And so we approach it by saying, I'm going to live a certain lifestyle and then I give God what's left over. And we're looking at it backwards. We just pay our expenses. We have to pay our bills. We have to pay our bills. Because God will understand. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. The question is not the tithe. The question is, where is your treasure? And A.W. Tozer listed four questions that you should ask yourself, maybe five. What do you value most? What would we most hate to lose? What would we most hate to lose? What do our thoughts turn to most frequently when we are free to think of what we will? What affords us the greatest pleasure? And do you treasure eternal reward? I submit to you that when we talk about the tithe in the New Testament and whether we should tithe or not, we're asking the wrong question. What we should ask ourselves is, God, since you own everything, how much of this do you want me to keep? How much of this do you want me to keep? Myth number three, I can't afford to. And we're going back to this verse again. Then does God mean what he says? Then some of you are going to say, and I'm going to stop because it's already quarter after. But what about that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed for the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each of one of you to put aside and save as he may. What's the word? Just seeing if you're awake. What's the word? As he may what? Prosper. That's the smoking gun. Gotcha, Pastor. Gotcha. Have you read that, Pastor Dave? Huh? He may prosper. I'm not prospering very well. Next time. I'll leave you with this. What do you value most? What would we most hate to lose? What do our thoughts turn to most frequently when we are free to think of what we will? What affords us the greater pleasure? And do we treasure eternal reward? Where's your heart? I have so much more than the churches of Macedonia. I don't know what God wants you to do. But imagine this. A new convert. And I close with this. Fictitious story. Steps into my office. And says, Pastor Dave, my wife and I have been working two jobs. We have a bigger house. We drive newer and bigger cars. And every dime I make goes to pay my expenses. God's getting a hold of my heart. And I don't need as big a house as I have. And I don't need to drive the bigger and the better cars. Not that those things in and of themselves are wrong. I understand that. But I don't want to send my kids to a daytime orphanage anymore. I want my wife to stay home. We're going to get a lesser house and lesser cars. And I'm going to see how much I can give to God. So I'm thinking about selling the house, selling the cars, and changing my lifestyle in order that I give to God. You don't have to do that. It's okay. In fact, the New Testament says to give according as you might prosper. So, just put the brakes on right there. think I should say that? What would you say? I can only give you the principles of the Word of God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I do not know what God's asking me to do. I don't know. But I'm not going to stop the Holy Spirit. When the New Testament seems to point to everything not less than a tithe, but greater than. Where's your treasure? It's hard. I'm walking the same walk. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what God's talking to you about. I can only point you to Scripture. I don't know what He specifically has called you to do. But I do know this, that we have a materialism problem. And if it takes a recession to get God's people to focus on the kingdom, so be it. Think about it. Some of you may have some hard decisions to face. I do know this, God wants you to be free to give to Him. But I tell you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Meaning, He will meet your needs. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to pursue the kingdom. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.